You know, one thing I've learned this week that I've never known before is that there is something called the gnat line. They didn't teach us this in geography in Washington. This wasn't in any books. I didn't know about this in Bible college, but there is. You all have this gnat line. Goodness gracious, and knows how to pray extra hard for you all. And then I was talking to someone, and I thought, you know, well, we have love bugs. And they're like, yeah, so do we. Double. You have the love bugs and the gnats, and then someone else had the ladybugs. But, you know, as long as you love where you're at, right? As long as you love where you're at, that's all that matters. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job in chapter number 1. The book of Job in chapter number 1. If you're able to, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of God's word. Job and chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Job 1 and verse number 8. Just look at this one verse as we start off this morning. Job 1, 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Would you read that together with me? Job 1:8, everyone together, ready, begin. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this great day that you provided to us. And as we open up your word, I pray that today would be a day that's pleasing to you, that you would be glorified with all that's said and with all that's done. Lord, if there are those in here that don't know you as Savior, I pray that today would be that day. May we rejoice in victory, seeing a soul get saved today. And may you work in hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I am number 3 of 6 kids. There's 6 of us siblings, kids running around, my parents, and so I am number 3. And so when my 2 older siblings were allowed to go off and do things and allowed to go off and to places that I was not, I would often say this phrase to my parents: "It's just not fair." You've heard that before? If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's just not fair. "But Mom, how come they can go to youth group and I can't?" "Well, son, you're in 4th grade." "Well, it's just not fair. How come they can go and drive over here and I can't?" "Well, son, you're only in 3rd grade." "Well, it's just not fair." And we say, well, you hear this phrase over and over and over again, and it's just not fair. You know, people often say that life isn't fair. Life just isn't fair. That's unquestionably true. And when you try to, when unexplained tragedies invade our life, even those of us who believe in God, we want to scream, "It's just not fair. It's just not fair." If God is fair, then why do the unrighteous seem to prosper so often, even as the faithful are suffering? I have family members, and I often think, you know, they're not really serving the Lord, but why is it appears there's so much blessings on their life? There's so many good things that are happening in their life, and those of us who try to serve the Lord, it's like, what is going on? This other tragedy that's come on, this other situation that has come on, it's just not fair. Well, if God's fair, why doesn't he do something about all the injustices in the world? You think he'd take care of abortion? You think he'd take care of all the situations and the killings and the murderers and the devastation that's going on in the Middle East between Christians and the Muslims and Islamic? And you think he would take care of that? If God is fair, then we have to think about this. It seems reasonable to conclude that either God isn't fair or he's powerless. And either way, there are those who, I would say, believe in God, but live as though God doesn't exist. They believe in God. They've grown up in church. They even have Jesus Christ to come into their heart. But they're living today as if God doesn't even exist. Their lives are living in such a way that God doesn't exist. Since many struggle with believing God answers prayers, it's only logical to conclude that God isn't making a lot of difference in the world anyways. And there's these thoughts and this mentality that is out there and throughout our lives, no doubt. Each and every one of us have witnessed suffering that seem outright unjust. Why has that been allowed in my life? Why has that been allowed in my family's life? An innocent husband discovered that his wife has had a 2-year affair with his best friend. You could say, that's not fair. Why has that begin to happen? A godly woman who lost a husband to cancer, and now she's struggling to raise 3 young children all on her own. To me, I would say, that's just not fair. That shouldn't happen. A mom should not have to go through with that and endure that in her life. A young girl revealed that her father has been molesting her for years, and we step back and say, that ought not to happen. That's just not fair. That's just not right. A couple's 17-year-old son fell asleep at the wheel while driving and instantly struck a tree, and he died. It took them instantly. 2 parents maybe lost their baby to a drowning neighborhood pool. And you can see where we're going. A story after story in your life and in your life and in your life and in my life that we would step back and say, life isn't fair. It's just not fair. Where is God in that kind of pain? Where is God in that kind of tragedy? Well, unanswered pain spills all over the pages of our Bible. Consider Job. Job, Satan once challenged God, and he said, say, God, you put on a good show. You put on a good show here, but the bottom line is no one really loves you. No one really fears you. No one is really all for you. And so God answered by presenting Job, one of his star servants, one of the best that he had. And he said this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And I can hear Satan, he argues back, well, that's not fair. He doesn't count. You can't include Job in this situation here. You've gone and you put like a Fort Knox thing around him. And obviously he's going to be perfect. Obviously there's not going to be anything wrong with him. The strength of hedge around that man. No wonder he's such a goody-goody. No wonder he's all over you in every situation. You never let anything happen to rattle his safe little life. You protect him in every little area, Satan may say. Well, God was ready for Satan's objection, for he knew his man Job better than Job knew himself. And he came right back at Satan, and he said, go ahead, do your worst. Do whatever you want in Job's world. Here's what he says, just don't harm the man. Don't hurt him physically, but you do whatever you want. You have free reign in his life to do whatever you want. Well, if you're keeping score, that means almost everything in Job's life, right? Every area of his life was fair game. His house, his lucrative livestock business that the Lord allowed him to accumulate, everything else he owned, even his kids. And the story goes on and on. And Satan took full advantage of the latitude that God had granted him, and he devastated Job. Now, I don't know about you. That bothers me. Just transparent, a little transparent. That bothers me as I read through this story of Job. Why would God allow someone who's been faithful for years to lose everything but his life? Just to settle for some cosmic argument. Why would God allow that? That hardly seems fair. Well, in the New Testament, God empowered John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And despite the occasional idiosyncrasies, the man, he liked locusts, that's weird, you know. He wore weird clothing, and it's just a different fella. And so despite all of that, in every way, he was an upright man. He was a moral, upright man. And God even chose him to baptize Jesus in the Jordan River. No one showed the Messiah more honor than John the Baptist. And yet, when King Herod's stepdaughter, at the urging of her mother, begged for John's head on a platter, listen, God did nothing to protect John. God did nothing to protect John. His son's loyal follower. And what happened to John? He was beheaded. It was done. Consider even Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter number 27, we find him standing before Pontius Pilate, who found himself in a bind, and he had the authority to release two prisoners, one of two prisoners there. And he could release Jesus, a great teacher, spiritual leader, who had healed the sick, who had raised the dead, who had loved the outcast, and who Pilate knew was innocent. They knew it. They knew he was innocent. Or he could release Barabbas, a notorious murderer, a wicked, wicked man. Well, Pilate took the coward's way out, and he turned a legal proceeding into a popularity contest and allowed the crowd to make what should have been his decision. And what happened? The crowd chose Barabbas. The guilty man was set free, and the innocent man was condemned. See what I'm talking about? Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. And it's not just in your life. It's all throughout the pages of the Word of God. Life just isn't fair. Why doesn't God seem fair? We have to answer this question. That's where I'm struck with as I went through Job. Why? Why doesn't God seem fair? And as you try to process the pain in your life and the lives of those that are around you and that you're dealing with, you might find yourself asking that same question. You may have stepped into these doors today with this past week or this past month with that same thought in your mind, life just isn't fair. Why am I dealing with this? Why am I struggling with this? Why has this happened to them? Why is this going on over there? Why is this happening in this society over here? Life just isn't fair. Maybe you prayed for something to get better, but it's only gotten worse. You've ever been there? I have. Lord, you told me if I prayed that you'd take care of it. You told me if I'd go to you, if I lay everything out to you, then life would be okay. Well, at times, that hasn't always worked that way. It got worse for some. Maybe you're suffering because of someone else's sinful actions. Maybe you've raised your child as best as you could, but your child is drifting further and further away from God. Maybe you've lived morally and you've begged God for a spouse, but you're still alone this morning. And you say, life isn't fair. I mean, we just saw a wedding. How come I'm not getting married? How come this isn't happening to me? And we could laugh about that, but the struggle is real for many. It's real. You know, maybe you've done everything you know to do, but it feels like life has sucker punched you, and it's kicking you while you're down. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. Maybe you've been looking for a reason behind your suffering, and it's beginning to take a toll on your faith. Where is God when life's not fair? When we've been hurt, let down, deeply disappointed, come on now, we wonder if God is there. We wonder, Lord, your son, I'm still here. Do you remember me? Do you remember me? I've been doing everything I can. I've been faithful at every area that I possibly could be faithful at. I've been doing what you've asked me to. And then times there's this thought that if he is there, does he even care? And if he cares, why doesn't he do anything about it? Well, let me start by saying this. God understands when we ask those questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask why. Don't ever be afraid to step back and to be transparent with the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? Go to the Lord with your burdens and your prayers. And when you're hurting and confused, let me give you just some very basic, some simple truths that you can be reminded about in your life. A few truths about God. The first thing is this: God cares for each and every one of us. God cares for each and every one of us. When we hurt, listen, He hurts. When He sees pain in our life, there's pain in His life. When He sees us struggling, it's hurtful for Him as well. Remember, God was a man for a time, and so He knows exactly how we feel. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, it says this: but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus had deep compassion for people in emotional pain. Jesus had deep compassion for people who were harassed, who were helpless, who were struggling, who were in need, who were hurting in their life. The Bible says that He had compassion for them. That word compassion, it comes from this weird Greek word. I can't even pronounce it, but here's what it means: to feel deeply, as from deep within one's bowels. That's what the word means. To feel deeply, as within deep from one's bowels. Jesus felt the pain of those people deep down in His gut, and we might say even His bones. It was deep down in His bones, in His heart of hearts, or in His core. And as they were struggling, and as He saw the multitudes, and as He saw them, the Bible says, listen, He had compassion on them. He felt their pain deep inside. It was right inside of Him. You know, I can recall when our son Maverick was born. We have two boys. Bronson is 6 and Maverick is 2. And we should have known better before we named him, because he's our wild card. There's no doubt about it. And when Maverick was born, I can remember as he came out, as delivered, he was white as a ghost. He was limp and nothing was moving, and it was just this overwhelming, sickening feeling deep inside of me. And they had him hooked up to every machine possible. And I can remember as they put him on this one machine straight over here, and they began to deal with him. His blood sugar level was at a 7 when he was born. And so there was not a whole lot of activity that was there, and they began putting oxygen on him, and then we had to put him in transfer him over to something else so that they can transfer him to another hospital, all within a matter of time like this. And so as a parent, you know, everything starts going through your mind, and everything starts running through your heart. And he had a rough start to life. They can recall when they had to do a spinal tap on him, and the doctor said, you know, it's best if you don't wait here in the room. And we were waiting outside of the room. And I can remember the cries and the screams of my young son. Let me tell you, I felt his pain deep inside of me. I felt his pain deep in my gut. It hurt me when he was hurting. It hurt me when I couldn't do anything about that in his life. It hurt me. And I would say this, that it was an overwhelming pain. Listen, when God, because of what God's Son endured on the cross, when we face any kind of pain, listen, He knows how we feel. He knows how we feel. And you need to understand this morning, that as you walked inside these doors, maybe hopeless, maybe struggling, maybe in pain, maybe in tragedy and agony, God cares for each and every one of us. He has compassion on each and every one of us. Let me show you another truth, is that God, about God, is that He comforts us in our pain. Not only does He care for us, but He comforts us. He's there for us in our pain. Isaiah 49:13, the Bible says, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. You know, often just knowing that there is that he is there, often that's just comforting in and of itself. You know, when you're alone and you have someone there, whether it be a mom or a dad or a friend, as you're dealing with something, just knowing that they're there, that's comforting in and of itself. Listen, God cares for you. God loves you. God is deeply concerned for you, and he wants to comfort you as well in your tragedy and in your pain. Thankfully, God is present with us always, but especially in our pain, especially in our hard times. You know, the Psalms are full of King David's crying out to God, our deliverer, he says, our shield, our strong tower. In moments of desperation, God wants us to be always aware of his presence and to find comfort in his concern, to find comfort in his involvement, to find comfort in his presence, to know that he is there. Not only does he care for us, not only does he love us, but he wants to comfort us. He wants to console us. He wants to be there for us in every area of our life. But let me show you something else that may be different for you to realize this. Here's a good thought. God is not fair. God is not fair. You see, God is not a finite person. He's a spirit who created everything. He doesn't experience time the way that we do. We cannot realistically expect to fully understand God's perspective, especially when it comes to pain and especially when it comes to suffering. However, we can examine what we know about God and what we know about ourselves. And if you're like me, when something bad happens, you often feel like your pain is unjustified. You know what I'm talking about? You often, when something begins to bad happen, you feel like, well, that wasn't justified. That shouldn't have happened to me. I don't deserve that in my life. It's just not fair, we say. I'm a good person. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Well, there's just one major problem about that whole philosophy. One major problem with my defense. I'm not good. I'm not good. Listen, this is good news. God is not fair. God is not fair. Psalm 103:10, the Bible says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If the wages of sin is death, and we're sinners, guess what? We deserve death. It's what we deserve. If the wages of sin is death, and you and I are sinners, we deserve death. We've broken the law. We're guilty. We deserve to be punished. To die and suffer eternally would be fair punishment for our disobedience. But thank the Lord, he's not fair. Thank the Lord, he's not fair. He is just, but he's not fair. Because someone sinned, someone must die. In his mercy, God sent his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. And if we know Jesus, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We read it earlier, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. That's what we should get. But this verse, it doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankfully, we don't always get what we deserve. Aren't you thankful for that today? We don't always get what we deserved. I was guilty because of my sin. Did I deserve punishment? Absolutely. But did I have to pay the crime? No, sir. No. Why? Because the judge gave me grace. I didn't get what I deserved. I was forgiven. If we are in Christ, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Friend, bad things do happen to good people. Bad things do happen to to good people. But Jesus' story is the ultimate great news story. It's the good news story. Bad things happen to him so that good things could happen to us. And I'm usually quick to ask why something bad happens, but rarely do we stop to ask why God might bless me with something good. Lord, why did this happen? Why is this going on in my life? Oh, thank you for that. Lord, why are you doing this? Why is this struggling? Why are you allowing this? Oh, you gave that to me. I prayed for it. Thank you. You see, rarely do we give as much credit to the blessings and the good things, everything that God does for us in our life. The truth is, good things happen to people like you and me. People who are sinful and deserve death. And if you're hurting deeply right now, can I encourage you? Keep Job's story in mind. Keep Job's story in view. Even though he suffered immensely, in the end, God blessed him more than he had ever imagined. God gave to him more than he had ever imagined. I pray that God will do that someday with you. It's not a given. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It doesn't mean that it's an accurate point, but no matter what, we can be thankful to God that he doesn't always give us what we deserve. And when it comes to our sins, thank God that he's not fair. You need to realize this. God cares about you. God is concerned for you right now. Right now. God knows your pain. God knows your struggle. God knows your tragedies and your issues in your life right now. But notice, God is concerned about you. God, he wants to comfort you. Oh, he wants to be there with you. He wants to walk with you through this journey. He wants to walk with you through this tragedy in your life. Oh, but may you find good comfort in knowing that God isn't fair. For if he was, you and I would be bound for hell. Right now. And as you look at all the injustices and all the tragedies and all the struggles that are pouring on your life right now, what's something that God has done for you? What's a blessing that God has provided for you? What's something that God has given to you lately? When's the last time that you thanked him for that? When's the last time that you got on your knees and said, Lord, I don't know why all this is happening over here, but I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for allowing me to grow up in a Christian home. I'm thankful for this church right here in South Georgia. I'm thankful for the friendships that I can have around. I'm thankful for a bed that I can sleep in. I'm thankful for a vehicle that I can drive today. Thank you for a grandma that's been praying for me, for a mom and dad who have encouraged me along the way. When's the last time you've been thankful? My mom passed away June 17th, 1985. She died of an infection that went to her brain and began to shut down her body. It happened all of a sudden. It was something that just kind of came out of nowhere. I was 1.5, and my brother was 5, and my sister was 7. And my dad was left with 3 young children to care for. And I can hear the stories recall about my dad would say, and my mom, my mom was holding me on the couch, and she began to go into a seizure. Thankfully, my aunt was there at the home, and she called 911. They rushed her to the hospital, and they began to get everything under control. My dad had left for a little bit to go get something to eat, bring them back something to eat, and the seizures began to stir up again, and eventually just went through her body, went to her brain, and it shut down her life just like that. And the Lord took her home when I was 1.5. And at that time, it was difficult, as my dad would say, for everyone to understand, why would the Lord allow this to happen? The phrase, be honest with you, the phrase, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. And as I think about the time of my life, I'd have no memories of my mom. I have nothing there, just through pictures and stuff like that. It was hardest on my sister. She was 7. She struggled with it for quite some time. And I'm sure on the minds of so many at that time, it's just not fair was prevalent in that area. But what everyone couldn't see is that God already had a plan. God was already orchestrating a few things, and he allowed my dad to meet my mom, Cynthia. And we don't call her stepmom. We don't call her. She's just mom. She raised us. She was there from the very beginning. She was there. She came in just a young girl, very young girl, and was given a family in a box with 3 crazy kids. I mean, that's what it was. I mean, 3 crazy kids. It's amazing that she stuck with it that long. My parents have been married almost 30 years now. Well, my mom, Cynthia, who my dad got married to, Cynthia had endometriosis, and she was unable to have children of her own. And as they tried and tried, poured a lot of money into different doctors and different things to be able to try to do, realized it just wasn't the Lord's will for her to have any kids of her own. But thankfully, there was us 3 there. Well, they prayed, and they decided to adopt, and they went through the process, and let's try this out. Well, they were able to adopt my sister, Virginia, who was adopted when she was 4 years old. And she was 1 of 5 in her biological family, and was the only one that her parents gave up for adoption. 1 of 5, the only one that they decided to give up, and she'd been passed around into several foster homes, from this foster home to that foster home, until she came into our lives, and the Lord worked that out in that situation. What a blessing, no doubt, that was. Well, a few months after her adoption was finalized, my parents received a phone call because people knew that they were wanting to adopt. And my parents received a phone call about another opportunity, another adoption opportunity. And so they prayed about it. They thought, well, the Lord's already blessed us with one, but if the Lord's opening the door, we don't want to close it. So they prayed about the opportunity, and they felt the Lord wanted them to pursue this option here. And there was a mom who was living down in California, a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and just an awful lifestyle for a young child to grow up in. And she decided she didn't want to raise a child at her age. She didn't want to raise a child in her situation. And so my parents, they flew down to California, and they met this mom at the hospital on July 16th, 1992. And 2 days later, maybe 3 days, they were able to take Caleb home with them back to Washington, a healthy baby boy. July 16th, 1992, and they were able to fly home with them just a few days later. The Lord blessed my parents with Virginia, who was living an awful lifestyle, to be able to adopt, with Caleb, who had the opportunity to grow up in drugs and alcohol, and the Lord just kind of scooped him up and placed him into our lives. Well, 8 years goes by, my parents thought that they were finished. They were done having kids in the house. And then the Lord brings Savannah into our lives. Savannah was my mom's niece, her brother's baby. She would go over to the house, and Savannah was 1, maybe just 6 months or so, laying on the couch. Nothing's been changed. Cigarette burns all over her pajamas, and it was just an awful, awful lifestyle. And so my mom really talked to my brother, and they weren't living a life that was anything worth pleasing to the Lord, and got with the court system, and she was able And my parents were able to get custody of Savannah, and they adopted Savannah. She was 3 months old, living in filth, as her parents were drunk all the time on drugs, not fit to raise a baby. An amazing story, but she was spared. And the Lord allowed my parents to adopt her. Listen, 3 lives that were bound to grow up in drugs and alcohol and wickedness. And the Lord just so fit to allow my parents to help and to rescue. The Lord saw the need and said, "My mom, Carol, your time is up. I have a greater plan for this life." And he took my mom to heaven. Why? I believe because there were 3 kids that needed a home. There were 3 kids whose lives
we're going to be destroyed because of the world. And God allowed us to be able to have them in our life. The Lord took my mom home so that three precious lives would have an opportunity to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to be honest with you, when I think about that, and I hear myself say, life isn't fair. And then I look what God has done in three lives that we were able to have a part in. I can say this, life may not be fair, but God is good. Life may not go the way that I want it to go, but God has a greater plan. God has a better plan in your life, for He cares about you. And He wants to comfort you in your pain. And friend, you, in the midst of your struggle, you have something to rejoice about today. Something to rejoice about today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, start right there. Thank Him for your salvation. You may have walked in here today. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't know that He's lived within your heart. You may have walked in here a hopeless in all area. Well, you can start right now. Having Jesus Christ enter into your life, it'll dramatically change your direction. What are you struggling with this today? Let God know you love Him. You're thankful for who He is.